this morning, but really to share something. Just you know, we come to church, we get into it, right, he's going to share something, then it's going to end. I can't wait for a coffee or a cup of tea, and let's hope they've got some nice biscuits in this week, and that'll be nice. Or you know, some may think, let's hope he's quick. You know, because we just want to get, you know, there's a lot going on this afternoon. I want to, let me just say this. If we take on board what's been shared this morning, I believe it would be life-changing. It's very simple. I'm sure we all understand, but I believe it's life-changing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to take on board what you're saying. That your will be done in our lives. And we open our hearts and our minds to you now. Father, speak to us, please. We want to hear from you right at the start of this year. Help us now, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, within the Holy Bible, the ancient books of the Old and New Testament, they show us that, in fact, there were hours of prayer, and they've been observed by the people of God. So specific hours of prayer, in fact. So often in modern times, when people talk about observing hours of prayer, it's been seen as being old-fashioned or religious. And by religious, us who are charismatics, born-again Christians, you know, we often mean that which is dead works, outside of the life of Jesus and the activity of real Bible-believing Christianity. You know, the hours of prayer, not really based on real faith, not heartfelt, possibly. Not what we have grown to understand is perhaps a true relationship with God. It's like artificial. It's a bit staid. It's for the establishment, the established church. It's not really where we are, what we're about, the hours of prayer. You know, that's sort of the sense that I've personally had. But as I've studied the scriptures, the Lord has been speaking to me and showing me a different way of thinking. That's what I'm going to try and convey this morning in the hope that it'll really help all of us. You know, we ought to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The ancient church has some of those biblical truths that if we ignore at our significant cost. You know, the charismatic church has at times been strongly influenced and you could say even robbed by that which has little New Testament truth through a simple lack of understanding, lack of exegesis. So to promote an attitude that doesn't have the hours of prayer shows a lack of biblical understanding, a lack of exegesis. Because when we really look at what the Bible teaches, it teaches that. We'll see this now as I begin to share. It's explicit. And it speaks of something that's not so popular. It speaks of discipline. It speaks of order. And let me share this with you. A discipline and an order is very powerful. You speak to anyone who's a champion in anything in life, you find that they have employed discipline and order to become a champion. You want to become a champion in golf? Listen, I used to play golf. I used to spend 8 hours a day as a young boy out on that golf course, ball after ball after ball after ball, hitting the ball after ball. You know, whatever you're doing, you have to do it with enthusiasm and diligence. Discipline leads to becoming a champion. You have to have discipline. And so the New Testament points us towards the road of discipline because it's called us to be champions in this world. You know, you're a very important person. You may not be considered to be important by your family. Your friends may not understand how important you are. But the truth is, you are a very important person. You've been marked by God. You're not here this morning by accident. God has marked your life. You are marked by God Almighty. And you're a very important person. The potential that you have to influence this world is huge. It's vast. And so, God is looking for us to employ that potential. And he doesn't put strain on us. He's not, bullying. He's so gentle. He's so gracious with us. This isn't rules or regulations. You know, sometimes we've looked at things like this. We've said, oh, it's legalism. It's legalism. It's not legalism. People confuse legalism with discipline. Legalism is very different to discipline. I'm not talking about legalism. For, you know, you don't have to do this. This is nowhere found or taught as a legal thing in the New Testament. It's not legal. It's not there. But what you will find, as we'll see, is that it is there in the rhythm of life of those who followed Jesus. So it's not legalism, it's discipline. Do we understand? And I think the problem is with the church that is just a religious church, that doesn't, let's be honest, have much evidence of real Bible faith, it's become a legalism. And so what's happened is for us who have real born-again faith, who are charismatic Christians, we've viewed the way they do things, and we've said, I'm not doing that. It's just legalism. It's just dead religion. And we've missed the point. Yes, they're involved with just legalism and dead religion, but it's not the hours of prayer that have caused them to be legalistic and dead religion. It's the attitude of their heart that's caused that. The lack of conversion of their lives has caused that. So we shouldn't judge the actions of the hour of prayer by those things. And, you know, God is calling us now to be an army. God's looking for an army of Christians. God isn't looking for a motley crew of people who are just random and just living their lives any as they feel. You know, I'm just led by my feelings. You know, I'm feelings led. No. God's looking for an army, a disciplined army. Hey, listen, everyone here, this is the clue. He called them disciples. There's a big clue there. Now let's just let's just think on this for a couple of moments, shall we? Let's really reflect on the word disciples. There's a big clue in that word. It's a word akin to discipline. It's akin of discipline. Disciple, discipline. It's the same thing. In other words, the description of those who followed Jesus was that they didn't live by their feelings. They lived with a certain order that was employed to their lives because they wanted a show. They wanted the rhythm of their lives to be Jesus-focused. They didn't want to be living random, feelings-led. Oh, I feel like doing this. I feel like doing that. No, they didn't want that. They wanted discipline. They wanted order. And that's why they were called disciples. Is it making sense? It's clear. But it's not legalism. So if you employ the hours of prayer and you forget, and I'll tell you what the hours of prayer are now. We'll get to it shortly. But if you employ them and you mess up or you forget, it's okay. Because it's not legalism. It's just something that can help us yielding our lives more to him. Amen? Let's have a look. First of all, let's have a look at the... Well, let me read something first of all. This is interesting. Because sometimes, you know, people have said about traditions, they say, well, look, we don't want traditions. You know, the New Testament talks about traditions. But hold on, they're not understanding what the Bible's saying. When the New Testament is negative towards traditions, it's negative towards those traditions that were dead traditions taught by the Jews who were teaching the dead traditions of their forefathers and the interpretation of the law, or the interpretation of the interpretation of the law that they had. That was the dead tradition. There are good traditions, and the New Testament teaches that as well. In, for example, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to a church that was suffering under serious persecution. The church was being persecuted. They were being. It was a very difficult time for the church. And what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is this: "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So the New Testament shows that, look, traditions aren't necessarily bad. In fact, traditions can be very good, and traditions can be the very thing that the New Testament points us towards. Good, godly traditions. You see, the enemy has been very clever, I believe. How many know that we're at war against an enemy? How many know that there's an enemy who's trying to get us off track? Yeah? Guess what he's done? He's sowed a double bluff. He's used dead religion to trick people into thinking that employing discipline and the hours of prayer throughout the day is a bad thing. And because he said, look, look at those people. Look, they do that. It can't be right. Look at them. Look at their lives. They're not born again. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not speaking in tongues. There's no life in those people. They've got dead religion. And so he's pointed us towards those people. We've seen what they do on the outside. We look at it. We think, I don't want anything to do with dead religion. Not interested in that. Thank you very much. What do you do? Right, well, we're not doing that. It's like a, you see? So he's used that, which isn't the cause, as a weapon. Watch now. Watch what happens as we really look into the New Testament and see. You know, 1 Thessalonians, we mentioned 2 Thessalonians, but in 1 Thessalonians, I should point out that Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, three very short verses that say this: rejoice always, and it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. So sometimes people say, well, the New Testament says you've got to pray without ceasing. And I say, that's right. So what's wrong with praying the hours of prayer? It'll be part of the praying without ceasing. It's part of the rhythm of our lives. Pray without ceasing. But in the Old Testament, just for a quick background, let me just cite, and I'm going to go through some scriptures quickly here. But in Daniel 6, if you can turn to them, that's great. That I'll be quite quickly going through the various books here. Daniel 6 and verse 10, it says this: now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He had a good tradition going on. So three times he prayed. And then in verse 13 of Daniel 6, it says, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So in other words, they were watching him, and they were finding out that, yes, he's praying, and he's praying three times a day. They were spying on him and counting the times that he was praying. They knew he was praying three times a day. And in the Psalms of David, in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, it says this: "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning and at noon. Three times I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So within the Old Testament, there are others, but just those two for now. And within the Old Testament, we can see that there is a pointer towards regular hours of prayer. Let's jump to the New Testament quickly. And let me explain this. In Roman times, the first hour of the day was 6 a.m. Second hour, 7 a.m. Third hour, 8, beginning at 9. Okay? So, the third hour is 9 a.m. It could have taken place at any time, day or night, but God chooses the third hour to send the Holy Spirit for the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. So at that time of the morning prayer, 9 a.m., Acts 2:15, it records it. They were all gathered at that time in one place. Why were they gathered at that time in one place? It was the rhythm of the prayer life that they had. That was the rhythm of their prayer life. 9 o'clock, they're gathered for the prayer. And it says in Acts 2:15, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." The third hour, 9 a.m. And at noon then, the sixth hour of the day, God chose to give Peter a vision that would result in the acceptance of Gentiles into the church. He did it at the time of noon prayer. If you go to Acts 10, verse 9, it talks about that time of prayer. So Acts 10, verse 9, it says, let me read it in this version. Acts 10. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Why does the Bible mention the sixth hour? Well, you see, there are some things that you've got to understand the background and the context to really pull it out of the text. So it mentions it for the reason that that was the time of prayer. So the writer is telling us, yes, it was at the second time of prayer. That's what he's meaning by mentioning the hour. He's not just mentioning casually the hour. He said, no, because the hours were 3, 6, and 9. Three times a day, that was the three times when there were set prayers in the Old Testament and for the New Testament. And it says it was the sixth hour. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance." He did it at that time when he went there to pray. And then let's go to 3 p.m., the ninth hour. And let's go and read from a few verses before, Acts 10, verses 1 to 3. Watch what happens then. Acts 10 verses 1 to 3, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion that was called the Italian regiment of, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." So he's described as a man of prayer. And here it is, about the ninth hour of the day. Why is it saying the ninth hour? It's communicating that time of the day when he was going to be praying. The time that of the regular prayers, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Let's jump further again in Acts 10. Let's go to Acts 10, verse 30. Acts 10, verse 30, it says this. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, the set hours of prayer, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Well, hold on a sec. The man who stood before him, surely he could have turned up at any time. Surely he could have turned up any time, anyhow, you know, that was up to God. But God chose to work at Pentecost during the set hours of prayer. God chose to come at this hour during the set hours of prayer. So God employed the man, the people who were using the set hours of prayer and worked into those set hours of prayer. It's an interesting thing when you really understand what the New Testament is saying about the discipline of having set and regular times of prayer. God has used that. And you know, somehow in the charismatic church, we've understood it to be, oh, well, you know, I'm free. I'm going to be free. Yeah, of course we're free. It's not legalism. This isn't legalism. We don't have to. I'm not suggesting anyone has to. That's all I'm saying is, it's in the Bible. We know that the Bible teaches this. We know that this was the rhythm of their daily lives. Why wouldn't we adopt it? I don't know. It seems a good thing. I know that people, I know that, for example, some people who haven't adopted it, and they've been perfectly fine with what they adopted, and what they adopted, for example, Smith Wigglesworth, a man of prayer, a man of faith, and Wigglesworth prayed he never prayed for more than quarter of an hour, they said. Never prayed for more than quarter of an hour at a time, but he never allowed quarter of an hour to go by without praying at least one short little prayer. Isn't that something? So the rhythm of his life was every quarter of an hour, he'd pop up, even if it was just a short few seconds prayer. And John Wesley was a man who every hour of the day would throw up a prayer to God. See, and what happens when we employ this as a sort of framework for our lives, what happens is we get used to communing with God. And we may not think it's much. I'm not talking, you know, some of us are in work. Some of us are doing things. We're busy. There's just a few seconds. I'm going to suggest at the end of this, not long. Some people can't take long periods. I'm talking about something very small. I know that God will work through something very small. He can work through just a little bit of time. A few seconds even. As we just yield, because what it does is it gets us used to yielding to him. And when we pray, it has an after effect. If you throw up a prayer to God, it's like a pebble in the water. You throw a prayer to God, you throw a pebble in the water. The pebble in the water, splash, it's gone, disappeared, it's over with. The prayer, a few seconds, it's gone, it's over, it disappeared with. But you know what? The ripples continue. The ripples continue well after. And I'm convinced that the rhythm of prayer, the hours of prayer, have a ripple effect into the days that we live. So when we put the discipline of hours of prayer into our life, it has a ripple effect. It affects us ongoing. And there's no way of quantifying that, but that's my very serious belief. I know that's the case. A man stood before me in bright clothing, Acts 10:30. So about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. It was the time of evening prayer, 3 p.m. The lame man was healed through Peter and John. Something else happens at 3 p.m. If we look at the events of the crucifixion, we see the time of noon. We see the time of 3 p.m. We see a prayer going up. When we understand the hours of prayer and read the Bible, the New Testament, the key events of the New Testament, Pentecost, the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the hours of prayer coming out. It's a very interesting thing. And it speaks and points of a disciplined life, a life that is disciplined. Who's to say what would happen if we taught all our children and grandchildren to pray 3 times a day? Say, we belong now. Say, we're taking something on board. 3 times a day, you pray. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, pray. Just a short prayer. 9 o'clock, you pray the prayer. Teach the children the prayer that Jesus taught those disciples. Pray the Our Father prayer. 12 o'clock, Psalm 23. Learn Psalm 23. And 3 o'clock, another short psalm. 3 times, bang, bang, bang. And then, of course, we can pray anything else at those times as well. But what it would do is it would put a structure of prayer into our children's lives. It put a structure of prayer into our lives. The impact of that would be powerful. I tell you the truth. When we had people wanted to train in anything in life, you see an athlete, okay? They don't want... I had a cousin who was a very good swimmer. Tremendous swimmer. He was up before school. He was, after school had finished, he was straight down those baths, swimming all the time. You know, it's just, you have to employ that discipline. Now, did he want to do it? No. Do we all feel like employing hours of prayer? No. Guarantee we don't. Of course we don't. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. But do we think that it would help, would be helpful if we put ourselves under a structure that we can see was in the New Testament? I believe it would be helpful. I believe it would be very helpful to us and our children, our family and our friends. And I believe over a period of time we would see tremendous results as a result of employing something very simple like this. Look what it says, for example, in Acts chapter 3. Let's go now to Acts 3 and read from Acts 3. Acts 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Oh, you know, if you talk to some charismatics today, they'd say, oh, you're going up to this? You're going up to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. Oh, you're religious. Oh, we don't need to do that. Oh, what are you doing that for? We don't need to do that. No, we're all free. We're all free over here. We don't need to go up at the hour of prayer. What are you doing that for? No, they were submitted to the hours of prayer. So they're going up. It's the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So we know it was the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. But it was clear. Going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Was it the Old Testament? No. This is the book of Acts. This is the first book of the church. This is the new covenant church. This is the New Covenant Church and a testimony of the leaders of the New Covenant Church. And there they are. And that rhythm, it wasn't so much the temple, it was the rhythm of the prayer life. We know from other sources outside the New Testament, the early Christians, in the late part of the first century, the writings show us that they had employed the hours of prayer. This was something that they kept. So we've got those writings intact. I could go into all sorts of details. We haven't got the time this morning. But this has always been a part of the way of the Christian. You see, when I look around, why am I saying this morning? I believe, I feel passionate about this, because when I look at the church, in general terms, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I see? A lack of discipline. A lack of power. Why is there a lack of power? Whenever there was a golfer, a young boy training to be a golfer, someone with gifts, someone with talent, someone with tremendous ability, and they weren't achieving what they ought to be achieving with their level of power, gifts, and ability, the professionals who were in charge of them, teaching them, would say, "You haven't been practicing. You need more discipline." And then, surprise, surprise, when they employed more discipline, guess what happened? Now, I believe the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the most powerful thing on planet Earth. The gospel is the most powerful thing ever given to humanity. The gospel of Jesus is the most powerful thing. And when we look at where the gospel has been very powerful and had tremendous impact, it's been through people who are always disciplined disciples. Always. You look at their lives. You think of anyone throughout history. You look at their lives. If God's used them, they've had discipline. All of them. I've done a search. I can't find anyone who's been used powerfully by God to do great things of God who hasn't had a disciplined life. And so he calls us to be disciples. He calls us and he shows us in the New Testament. Folks, I'm reading the Bible this morning. You know, this is the Bible that's speaking to us. It's not my opinion. Look, if I had my way, I'm easygoing. Trust me. You won't find anyone probably in the room more easygoing than me. I mean, I wouldn't even be here this morning. I really like playing golf. I mean, seriously, I'm here because I believe it's the right thing. Because it shows me in the Bible. It says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as some are doing. That's why we're here. That's why you've all come here. This is just more along those lines for every day. You know, we can see that the hours of prayer were important enough to be mentioned within the New Testament. They provide a biblical discipline pattern of life, and we should embrace them. When we do, we show several things. I'm just going to read through it as I close. When we embrace this, we show a willingness to be biblical, a willingness to be disciplined, a willingness to set a good example for our friends, family, children. Train a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. But they need to be trained. This is part of training. Let's train the children. A desire for God's will in our lives, we show. Priority towards God in our lives, we show by doing this. And we show faith in prayer by doing this. You know, we won't have time this morning now. We're going to close. But we could look at how Jesus and how Paul sanctioned in a similar way grace before meals. I was accused by a Christian leader, you know, when we were in a restaurant and I said grace, of being religious. Oh, it's religious. No, sir, not religious. Just following my master. because Jesus did it. The New Testament shows it repeatedly. The Apostle Paul did it, shows it. So a practical suggestion I've given. For each of us, our children, and those believers we can influence towards Bible discipleship, 3 times a day, let's employ this. And let's see January next year what impact it might have had on our lives. Good time to start something like this. January. Morning, 9 o'clock, or thereabouts. It doesn't have to be 9 o'clock. But traditionally it was 9 o'clock. Biblically it was 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. The hours of prayer. We employ that discipline, it'll make a great impact into our lives. As we close then, let's just stand together, can we? All right. I'm just going to stand here and I'll take a few moments as we stand to read through the prayer that could be said at 9 o'clock. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It took me seconds to do that. Maybe in the morning then the Holy Spirit would bring people to me. A few names. Take a few moments, call out, pray. Maybe it will be an hour. But look, just a few moments, seconds I'm talking about. I'm asking that everyone would do at least this, these seconds. And then 12 o'clock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who could leave those words and not be upbeat in their heart? Not be rejoicing in Jesus? And then 3 o'clock, one of the shortest psalms, Psalm 117, for example. Just 2 verses. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Father God, we thank you so much because of your love for us. We thank you so much for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Lord, we want to be disciples of Jesus. Show us, Lord, the things that we can do to be all that you've called us to be. To cause this year to be a year where we grow closer in our walk, more yielded to you, and more in victory. Oh, Heavenly Father, have your way then, in and through our lives. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Listen. Everyone then, please, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you want to respond to God and say this morning, yes, Lord, I'd like to do that. Not in a legalistic way, but just, I think that would help me. I think that would be a good thing for me. Just respond to God now and put your hand up. Father God, we thank you. You see our hands responding to you, Father. Help us, Lord, because we want to be all that we can be in and through Jesus our Savior. Praise be to God. Amen. If anyone wants prayer for anything, come forward now and see what Jesus will do for you. God will do great things.